Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 to 11. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Amen.
I just want to speak this morning on verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is one of 8 brief statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus pronounces people blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. They will be shown mercy. So Jesus is singling out certain people, and he says, these people are the blessed people. These are the people that God is going to bless. And therefore, these are the people who should be happy. God is absolutely committed to blessing these people. The rest of the world should envy these people. These people have ultimately nothing at all to worry about. The kingdom of God is theirs. They're going to be blessed beyond their wildest dreams. These are the people who are blessed, says Jesus. You might have thought, well, he'll be talking about the rich, he'll be talking about the righteous, he'll be talking about the happy, he'll be talking about the popular. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the humble, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are hungry, blessed are those who are persecuted. So it's the exact opposite of what we might think. And I want to come this morning to the 5th of these blessings. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain, or they will be shown, mercy. I want to just ask 2 questions. What is mercy? And why will only the merciful obtain mercy? So first of all, what is mercy? There are 2 aspects to mercy in the Bible. First of all, mercy helps those in misery and in distress. And secondly, mercy spares or forgives when it could seek revenge or punishment. So those are the 2 aspects of mercy in the Bible. Mercy helps those in misery and distress, and mercy spares or forgives those from whom it could seek revenge or punishment. Let's look at both of those things. Firstly, mercy helps those in distress. Now, this aspect of mercy is illustrated in one of Jesus' stories. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. I reckon most of you will have heard the story of the Good Samaritan, but just let me refresh your memory. A Jewish man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a notoriously dangerous road. He's mugged, and he's robbed, and he's left half dead at the roadside. A priest passes by, and he takes no action at all. Maybe he's in a hurry to get to the temple to do his religious bits and pieces. Maybe he's afraid of being defiled by what might have been a dead body. Jewish priests weren't allowed to touch a dead body if they were engaged in their priestly activities. Maybe he thought, well, this is a dangerous road. There are obviously muggers around, so if I hang around, they're going to get me. So the wisest thing, I'm sure he had all kinds of really good excuses, the wisest thing is to just get on quickly and take no action. A Levite, and that means a member of the temple staff, not quite as high up as a priest, but a member of the temple staff, He does exactly the same thing. He passes by and he does exactly the same thing. He does nothing. Next person to pass by is a Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews racially and religiously. They weren't full Jews, they weren't proper Jews, and they didn't follow the full Jewish religion. So they were dodgy people, Samaritans. And this Samaritan saw the man, took pity on him, went to him, bandaged his wound, poured in or on the wound soothing oil and wine, put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him overnight, paid the innkeeper to look after him, and asked him if there was anything left over that he hadn't given him, then put it on his bill, and you would see him right next time he was passing by. And that man, the Samaritan, is described as the one who had mercy. He was the one who had mercy. So now we know what mercy is. Mercy sees distress. It sees distress. It's moved. It's stirred. It's upset by distress. It says that the Samaritan took pity. He had compassion on him. He felt the man's distress as if it was his own. That might have been me. Mercy acts to relieve distress. That's the essential thing about mercy. Please don't think you are a merciful person if you just feel sorry for people, or even if you shed tears for people. Mercy always takes action. Mercy has been described as compassion in action. Mercy always does something to relieve the distress. And the other thing about mercy that this parable of the Good Samaritan tells us is that mercy acts to relieve distress regardless of who the person is, even if he's from a different race, even if he's from a different religion. Makes no matter, makes no difference. Mercy always acts to relieve the distress of a fellow human being. Now, a question for you this morning. Why, when Jesus told this story, did he make the other two passers-by religious people? Why did he make one a priest and the other a Levite? Because he wanted to warn us of a terrible reality, and that is that religious people can be unmerciful. And if religious people are unmerciful, if their religion hasn't made them merciful, then their religion is no good. Doesn't matter how sound it is. Doesn't matter how evangelical it is. If their religion hasn't made them merciful people, it's no good. It's possible to be caught up in the mechanics and the demands of religion to the extent that we have no eyes to see and no heart to feel the distress of those in need. And Jesus made this point on a number of occasions. On one occasion he was criticized for mixing with some very dodgy people. He was socializing with tax collectors and sinners, the worst people of the day. And religious people criticized him. And his reply to them was, doctors are here for the sick, not for the healthy. What would you think of a person who criticized a doctor for being with sick people? That's what he's here for, sick people. I'm here, says Jesus, for the sinner, not for the good people, or at least those who think they're good. I'm here for the sinner. And then he quoted a passage from the Old Testament which says, I desire mercy. God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said to these finicky religious people, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They were keen on getting all their sacrifices exactly right. God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this to the same people. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 23 and 24. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin. Cumin, is it? I'm not much of a cook. But they were tithing. They were giving exactly one-tenth, even down to their spices, their mint and their dill and their cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were taken up with religious trivia. And because they were taken up with religious trivia, They didn't have the eyes to see those in distress. They didn't have the heart to feel those in distress. They were too taken up with religious trivia. Religious trivia is a great enemy of mercy. It was a religious society, of course. So trivia tended to be religious trivia. Ours isn't a religious society. But there's plenty of trivia, plenty of secular trivia around. And the great enemy of mercy is just trivia. How much of your time do you spend on trivia? Trifles. Complete trifles. When you actually think about it, when you examine it, what are you spending your life doing? Many of us are spending our lives on trivia. Many of us get more excited about Ann Widdecombe on Strictly Come Dancing than we do about people in distress. If we're honest, it means more to us than mercy. Trivia is the great enemy of mercy. And Jesus has to tell these religious leaders that the God of Israel is a God who cares for the weak and the oppressed and the poor. He cares for the orphan. He cares for the widow and the immigrant and the slave. And those who claim to worship him, who do not share his concern, are simply deceiving themselves. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6, which John quoted on the screen. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, and so on and so on. We haven't time to read the whole passage. So mercy helps those in misery and distress. And the second aspect of mercy is that mercy spares or forgives those from whom it could demand revenge or punishment. And for this we need to go to another of Jesus' stories. It's the story of the unforgiving servant. This is a story about a king. And he entrusts loads of money to one of his officials. And this official gets massively in debt. Massively in debt. And we're talking millions and millions and millions of pounds. He's probably guilty of embezzlement on a huge scale. He is massively in debt. He's called before the king. He's facing enslavement for himself and his family. And he simply gets on his knees before the king and he begs the king to be patient with him. And we read that the king took pity. Same word as the Good Samaritan. The king had compassion. The king took pity on him. And he cancelled the debt. Cancelled the debt. Millions and millions of pounds. And he let him go. Sadly, the story doesn't end there. And this forgiven debtor bumps into a fellow servant who owes him a comparatively trivial amount. And he demands payment. We read that he took him by the throat and he demanded immediate payment. And he put him in prison because he couldn't pay. The man who'd just been forgiven millions puts this man in prison because he can't pay him a comparatively small amount. We read that the king heard and had the man brought before him. And he said to him, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" And he puts the man in prison. And Jesus' comment at the end of the parable to his disciples, is, "This is how my Father will treat each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." An unforgiving person is not a Christian. It's as simple as that. An unforgiving person is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every disciple of Jesus Christ becomes a forgiving person because he's been forgiven so much. So mercy forgives, cancels debts, refuses to retaliate, and it does this not just for those who deserve it, but for those who don't deserve it. Mercy is shown to all who repent And where there is no repentance, then the merciful person seeks to bring that person to repentance so that they can receive that mercy and forgiveness. So that's the first point. What is mercy? The second point is, and this is so obvious that I don't need to spend a lot of time on it. The second point is, mercy will only be shown to those who have shown mercy. Mercy will only be shown to those who have shown mercy. Now Jesus is talking here about God's mercy. One day we're all going to stand before God. There is going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. And on that day, every single one of us in this place this morning will need mercy. That will be the one thing we will need. Mercy. Because we're all sinners. We're all debtors. None of us have paid what we owe to God. God demands our love, he demands our obedience, he demands our service, and we've lived for ourselves. We've kept him at the edge of our lives, if he's been there at all. And he demands to be at the centre. We all are in debt to God. We've all fallen short. We are all sinful. God could clamp down on us. And on Judgment Day, every one of us will need mercy. Now, is Jesus saying here that on Judgment Day, God will weigh up how merciful we have been and then decide whether or not to show us mercy? No, that's not the idea at all. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant again. The point of the parable of the unforgiving servant is that he should have shown mercy not in order to receive mercy, but because he had received so much mercy. His mercy should have been the response to the amazing mercy he had been shown. So a Christian is merciful not to earn mercy for himself, but in response to the mercy he has already received. If you are a Christian, you are a person who has received incredible, amazing mercy from God. You are that man who has been forgiven millions and millions and millions of pounds, if you're a Christian, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. As John reminded us in his testimony, he came to see that Jesus had died for him on the cross. When you come to see that, when you come to see the mercy of God in Jesus, it changes you, and you become a merciful person. And if you don't become a merciful person, if you're still hard on other sinners, well, you're actually saying to God, God, I want you to be hard on me. I want you to be hard on me. Nobody wants God to be hard on them here, do they? Well, then if you don't want God to be hard on you, don't be hard on other sinners. You want mercy? Then show mercy. That's the point of the parable of the unforgiving servant. So the gospel tells us that instead of clamping down on rebels and sinners and debtors like us, God sent his son to be our saviour. Jesus came to take our punishment. He paid our debt on the cross, showing us God's love, but also showing us how much God hates sin and how he won't do anything other than punish sin. And yet, because of his love for us, he took the punishment himself on the cross of Calvary. That's mercy. And because of that, we can be forgiven. And those who have received that forgiveness will forgive. And if we don't, then we've simply never understood and received that amazing forgiveness of God. So I want Pastry Church to be a community of sinners. I hope there's nobody here who thought that churches were respectable places. I keep meeting people who think that churches are respectable places. No. Churches are full of sinners. And the difference is that we're forgiven sinners through Jesus. And because we're forgiven sinners, we're amazed by the mercy of God. And we just want to reflect that mercy to other people out there who haven't seen it yet. That's what I want this church to be. And therefore my prayer is that this church will be a centre of mercy, reflecting to other sinners the mercy that God has shown to us, especially to those in need and in distress of all kinds. And that's why I'm so thrilled that this church is a CAP centre, and so thrilled with what Joe and Steve are doing and what the support workers are doing. It's my prayer that more of us will become support workers, that all of us will get behind this work. It's my prayer that we will give increasingly to the work as the years go by, and that our involvement will increase in the years to come rather than diminish, and that this place will be known in Kendal as a place of mercy, a place where people see in some way the mercy of God in action. That's my prayer. Thank you for listening.